Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the book of Philippians. I know every week I keep lying to you about how I'm going to finish it, and I never do, but that's okay. The Word of God, it's a continual study throughout the whole Word of God, and there's nothing to be ashamed of by lingering on in a portion of Scripture. And so last week I did a brief encapsulation of the doctrine of grace, basically. And we're going to go on a little bit with that. And it really fits into these verses 5 through 10 and towards the end of the chapter here. And so I've been kind of looking forward to getting over to Matthew chapter 6 for the last few weeks, but just haven't been able to get there. So this morning we're going to deal with that. And so it says in verse 5, this is the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand." And moderation means your equity, your fairness, your patience. Okay, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are, as we know, we're operating in a world that thinks contrary to the way that we think. The truth has been revealed to us in salvation. And so, as we study through the Word of God and give forth the Word of God, we have to be patient with the lost world, and we also have to be fair and equitable and understand the position that they're in as well. And so, because we were once in that position, and so, you know, we can't browbeat anybody because they haven't trusted Christ as their Savior. We can't take advantage of our position as if we're somehow better than other people, because we're not, you know. And so it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." And the reason why is because the Lord is at hand. And so, you know, if you want to, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if we want to consider what our hope is, and we have to ask ourselves, what is hope? Now, I have I'm not going to name the person or anything like that, but I have an experience with a person that frequently calls another person late at night that I know and wants to just pour their heart out in order to help them to understand what life is all about. Have they made the right decisions? Am I doing it right? Why is this happening to me? Why is that happening to me? You know, and I think it sometimes has to do with drinking a little too much. But, you know, people, they survey themselves and they ask themselves, you know, what is this all about? Okay, and you can go through your life and just kind of parlay along and just take things as they come and kind of be desensitized to the fact that there's a reality happening around you. And people live their lives that way all the time. And I always say it this way, that it's okay to live your life that way as a natural person, as somebody that's unregenerate, that doesn't know the truth of the Word of God, until they get to their deathbed. Because when they get to their deathbed, and it seems like, and it's kind of a final way of saying things, but death is for the world, a finality. And you got to remember, for a believer in Jesus Christ, it's a beginning. Okay? And so it's a juxtaposed position. For a believer in Jesus Christ, we have the understanding. This is the understanding that every believer wants for all the people in the rest of the world, to understand that we are not temporal beings. We are eternal beings. We have a soul in our body. And this may seem like a simple illustration. If you don't believe that you have a soul within your body, then why is it that you can sit there and have a mental conversation with yourself? Does that just happen by chemicals and neural synapse and that kind of thing? You know, I can have a full conversation with myself in old, you know, in the English, you know, I can take someone that I heard and I can have a conversation with myself in my mind. I may not be able to speak those words out of my mouth, but it's you're having fellowship with yourself when you do that. And so we have an interaction with our own soul, okay? And this soul that we have within us, although we can't see our soul, the evidence of it is the fact that when the body dies, you can't interact with the soul any longer. And so do we just fade off? And I suppose you could, as the world does, you can say that we just fade off into oblivion, whatever that means. It doesn't really mean anything. And if we're going to take that stance, what is the purpose for us even being here? And you look at the complexities of the world. Noah and I were talking about this over the weekend, and just he's been learning about geology and like the tectonic plates and that kind of thing, and how they move around with the surges in the Earth's core with heat and cooling and that kind of thing. And so the geography that we see on this globe wasn't always as we see it right now. Things are moving around. We have induction where plates go underneath other plates, kind of like at the San Andreas Fault. That's something that everybody is familiar with being down in California. We now know that that whole fault line goes all the way around the Pacific, and we call that the Ring of Fire because that's where you see all these volcanoes popping up. They're kind of fissures in the earth where the two plates are meeting together, and there's cracks in those plates, and so the activity from underneath the earth is visible on the surface. And, you know, with geology and the study of volcanics and that kind of thing, it's, for instance, Yellowstone is sitting on what's called a super caldera, okay? That whole area, the state park or the national park of Yellowstone, is one giant volcano. And that's why you see the geysers. You have Old Faithful and these kind of things from the heat and the pressures that are happening beneath the surface. Now, at any time, if that super caldera volcano, it's called a shield volcano because it's so large, if it were to ever erupt, which one day it would simply wipe out all life on the planet as we know it. Okay? Mankind is in such a fragile position. And, for instance, you know, just take the Earth. The Earth is at just the right distance from the sun. Okay? We have just the right size moon to affect the tides, because if the oceans were stagnant, we wouldn't have the ability to maintain life in the oceans and that kind of thing. So we have tides. The light from the moon reflects upon the earth, so we can, you know, night is in total blackness. Of course, that's used as an amazing type in Scripture, where the moon is a type of the church that reflects the light of the sun. And sometimes the church reflects more light, and sometimes it reflects less light. Okay? And so if we were just a little bit further out into space, it may seem like a few degrees wouldn't matter that much, but a few degrees change in temperature upon this earth would either decimate life because it would be too cold generally during the winters, or it would decimate life because it would be too hot during the hot season. Okay? We are at just the right point from the sun and have just the right rotation and just the right turn. You know, all these things are lined up absolutely perfectly for us to be able to even be here. And scientists have corroborated this evidence looking out into the universe, where they found planets that may be habitable, but they don't have that perfect position like we have. And they say the chances of that is literally one in multi-trillions compared with, with the evidence that they are able to see within the universe. And now, like, you know, the Hubble telescope and that kind of thing, we can see lots of things way out in the universe, and people are studying these things 24 hours a day. And so you take these things and you say, did it all happen just by chance? Okay? Just look at our own reproductive system. Just one system in the body. Okay? Our reproductive system is an absolute, if you want to call it that, miracle. Okay? You know, my best friend Scott just had a baby, his firstborn. Absolutely wonderful. It's kind of nice to talk to him, because all the jitters and uncertainties of having your first child is kind of a refresher, where you remember your first child. A lot of it I don't want to go back and do again. But, right. But, yeah, exactly. I know. I'm a guy. But, you know, it's incredible. A man and a woman come together. They don't really do much. Honestly, the copulation part is not a big deal. But somehow everything else takes over, where the sperm knows where to go. The egg is present and somehow has a membrane that's able to be, you know, penetrated by the sperm. Life is created within the egg, and they can't explain how life is created within the egg. You know, the fertilization process is unexplainable by science, and they have been striving to figure it out in order to find a way of creating a more perfect being. Okay, there's weird third-tier science happening, trying to create clones and that kind of thing. And they can't do it without an actual male sperm and an actual female egg, okay? And just that process of how it's set up so that the baby grows within the womb and is nourished by the mother, but yet the mother's bloodstream never mixes with the baby's bloodstream, so that the male going to be the provider of the bloodline, which fits together perfectly with the scriptures, which really mentions nothing about the birthing process or the inception process, but yet it's absolutely necessary for the plan of redemption, you know? Okay, so we're living in an incredibly fragile environment where we could die at any time, and we have no control over it whatsoever. We're at a perfect position in the universe on this globe where we have conditions that is just right for mankind to survive. We have these miraculous bodies that somehow procreate. We get married one with another. That doesn't exist in the animal kingdom. In the animal kingdom, we have animals that just go around procreating. They don't get together and have a lifelong unity. Where did that concept come from? Okay? Why do we put a ring on each other's fingers? What does that circle represent? It represents eternity. It's unending. It goes around and around and around and around. Who is eternal? The one and only living God. The marriage relationship came and originated from the precepts that God put forth, how that we as the bride of Christ are going to be married to the Lord for all the ages of eternity and have what we see as a marriage relationship, okay, a love relationship for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Now, can man have that relationship with another perfectly? No. Our relationships are tainted by sin. Our relationships are tainted by egos. That's why marriages fail, you know. But our marriage with the Lord is perfect because the Lord set it up from before the foundation of the world, executed at that point in time where our Lord Jesus Christ claimed the victory over death, victory over the grave, provided us a perfect inheritance. We enter into that by faith, and therefore we are the eternal bride of Christ. Okay? Now, all these things that we have and hold, and we take for granted, we do. We take everything I just talked about as human beings for granted, as if it just happened. And we're okay with that. We settle with that, and we go to our deathbeds, and we don't know what the hell is going to happen next, yet we have evidence all around us pointing to a Creator. Now, I know you can't rationalize any of these things for anybody, but the fact of the matter remains that we have a Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ. He's God. He's our Creator. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. It's not a cruel thing. It's a beautiful thing because He made it so that no man would have to enter into hell. And the fact that there is hell is a place for Lucifer, the fallen angel that caused sin to take place in mankind. And God doesn't want a single person there. But yet there will be people there. And it's not a thing that's supposed to threaten anybody by any way, shape, or form. But the fact of the matter is, I don't want to be provided with an eternal inheritance that's corrupted by the same things that this life that I'm living right now is corrupted with. Okay? I want a heaven as God promised it, which is free of corruption, free of sin, free of ego, where we can have an eternal love relationship, a marriage that lasts for all the ceaseless ages of eternity, where we are supplied with love, with grace, with everything that we need, with a relationship that's sustainable and fulfilling, and that we have an eternity worth of work and love and things to experience one with another. That's what we were meant to do. When we were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, we weren't meant to be put through the stripes of sin. It fell upon mankind because of the fact that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because Lucifer, the fallen angel that thought that he was God, placed that into the garden to try and corrupt the position that God took with mankind so that he can be God himself. And that is the essence of where sin came from. All right? And so when we look at these things, we think, okay, what were we meant to be? And so when I get a phone call in the middle of the night, or someone I know gets a phone call in the middle of the night asking, what did I do wrong? What's wrong with my life? You can't comfort the carnal mind. What is there to comfort it with? I don't know. Live the best life you can live. Is there anything wrong with living your best life? You know, people say, oh, you're living your best life. You're on vacation and wherever. You know. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Have a good time. But what is the wages of all your good times? They don't earn you anything. Okay? And so, you know, this person I know has had a successful life with money and that kind of thing, and yet they're miserable because someone I know gets these phone calls, and it's not providing them with anything. You know, you wonder why men seek power. Well, usually men, when they get to the point of having all the money that they can possibly spend, They seek power because it's the next thing that comforts their ego. You know, that's what the ego is. The ego needs to be comforted. And so, you know, you collect all the power in the world. Why do you think we call him, you know, Rocket Man, Kim Jong-un, who... It's questionable whether he is alive or not because, you know, a guy in that position probably has a double. So we don't know whether he died of a heart surgery or not. But, you know, he is a tyrannical dictator, you know. So is Xi Jinping, you know, who was elected as a president, quote unquote, but now he's turning the Communist Party in China into a dictatorship again, you know. We have other dictators, you know. To be king, to rule over, is the same notion that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when the devil said, I will be the Most High. It's the way of king. That's how the religions of the world function. You know, they want to be the best. They want to be better than everybody else. And it's that notion that separates mankind. But in God, and in God only. I mean, is there anything else that unites mankind? Can you think of any other thing that unites people? We say, oh, love does. Oh, this does. Oh, that does. But yet you look at mankind and their attempts at love, and their attempts at peace, and their attempts at, and it always falls apart. Like I said, that's why we have divorces. That's why we have broken relationships, because the sin thing gets in the way. Okay? And so if we consider that, and then consider the fact that the Lord provided us a way out of those things through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, that's why it says that He lived His life in our stead. And then He died in our stead, so that when God looks at you and me, after we trust Christ as our Savior, He sees the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we are accepted in the Beloved. It's full, it's free, and it's based in and solely based on grace and grace alone. And that is a wonderful, beautiful love relationship that we have. And there's nothing that can be compared to it. It's the sweetest story that was ever written. And so as we look at this, we say, the Lord is at hand. It doesn't matter whether the Lord's at hand 5 minutes from now, or the Lord's at hand 50 years from now, or 500 years from now. The Lord's at hand. While you're alive, you have the opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you do, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. I'm not the one promising you that. It's God, your Creator Himself, that has authored and promised you that. And He doesn't have the ability to do anything that's not consistent with His will. In fact, He does it all perfectly and fully. History itself in the first Advent shows us that. Okay, He came to the nation of Israel, His chosen people, it represents us. And He says, I'm your lamb. I'm your sacrifice. I'm what this sacrificial system is all about. When you made all those animal sacrifices, they all represent me. I'm here to make the one sacrifice that will remove sin from you for all eternity. And so when the high priest came out on the Day of Atonement and said, your sins are forgiven for another year, why wasn't it for eternity? Because that was a carnal act that only represented the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ provided salvation to mankind based upon His death on the cross of Calvary. He finished His work and He sat down, which represents a completed work that is sealed for all the days of eternity. Okay? And so we enter into that by faith, and it was given to us for nothing. And that's what we have to understand. Because if we don't understand that, then we're going to live a life of toil. And whether you're trying to keep the law or not, you're not going to find the answers that your mind needs you to find. And someday you're going to ask yourself, what the hell am I doing here? And you're going to call somebody in the middle of the night and say, was it all worth it? You know? And that's a vulnerable position to be in. But we have strength and we have rest and we have comfort in Christ. And yes, you can't see Him. But hope that is not seen is not hope. If a man seeth what he hoped for, how is it hope? You know? Our Lord's promised it to us. And He's given it to us. I have evidence that because the Lord is within me, showing Himself to me, and that His Word of God is received by the fact that I'm indwelled by the Spirit of God. And so that same happens with you. And so Paul goes on in verse 6 and says, be careful for nothing. Is there any reason for you to worry what's going to happen to you or the world when we know what's going to happen in the plan of salvation and the fact that God is perfect and complete at it, and that we're simply going through a church age where there will be a second advent where he's going to establish his rule and reign upon the earth. Okay? There's nothing that we can do to affect it. We can only tell people about it so that they might want to enter into it as well. And so, as you go through your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have this peace that falls over us because we understand that our Lord is our Heavenly Father. Why do we call Him Father? Because we look to Him as our head, as it were. Like we look to our own family head in time of need. And so, do good fathers want to see their children suffer? No, good fathers don't want to see their children suffer. Good fathers do whatever is necessary so their children don't suffer. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself, paid the ultimate sacrifice, like we looked at last week. Yet peradventure would some men even dare to die for another man? You know, I would have to say that you would have to be a pretty bold soul to even step in front of a bullet for your best friend. You may try to save him, but you're going to try and save your life as well. The Lord gave His life, took the sin of mankind, all the wretchedness of mankind — if you don't think there's wretchedness in mankind, then you're blind — upon Himself, as if He committed them all, and then gave us His righteousness. That's the most beautiful, perfect act of love that has ever been done. And it's done for us. And so when you say God is the God of love, well, where did love originate? It originated with God Himself. And God bestows that love upon us through His plan of salvation. And so He says, be careful for nothing. You don't have any reason to worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God, or made known unto God. And so, I've been wanting to get to this portion of Scripture for some time. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We've studied it before, but it's been a while. Okay, Matthew 6. I was going to start in verse 25, but let's back up and go through verse 19 to 24 too. That's going to fit well this morning. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now remember, this person that I know that makes these calls has plenty of treasures upon the earth. But yet they feel broke. They feel empty. You know, they don't know what life is. They don't know what that there is a God that exists. They don't have any kind of hope. And so it says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. That's an illustration. We're not talking, like, for instance, you know, your gold coins, okay? If you just want to take money as an example. Because man's treasures is not just what's in his wallet, okay? Man's treasures can be his very own ego, that which he makes his own God. And those things are corrupted. There is no finality in those things. You can have all the money in the world, all the false faith in the world, all of the best life you can possibly live and be as good as possible, but yet you fall short of the glory of God. You know? And so it says, lay not yourselves for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break in and steal. That's the depravity of mankind. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Put your stock in trade in the fact that God died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, which falls perfectly with the plan of salvation. The grave did not lay hold over Him, so He was risen from the dead, and because He lives, what? He has promised that you will live also. We are eternal beings, but life in God's... So, we're going to live forever in one place or another, but life in God's definition is eternal life in His presence, is eternal life in His fellowship, is eternal life in the love that I just got done describing to you. That's life. Okay? Right now, we are alive. Our hearts are beating. We have consciousness. Okay? So according to science, we are living beings. But you don't have real life until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're accepted in the Beloved, which lays no burden upon you whatsoever as a human being. You have life then because you have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And you have eternal life. What's represented in that ring that slipped upon a woman's finger and a man's finger? Eternal love. It never ends. Okay? And so it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so this person's heart is obviously broken, because the treasure that they have in the world isn't providing them any life. It's not providing them any comfort. But I can tell you that although I've been through a lot of crap in my life, maybe not as much crap as others have been through, but from in my experience, I've been through a lot of crap. You know, and the crap that I've been through in my life, all through, the Lord has given me comfort. Because I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And my Lord has promised me to work out all things together for good to them who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And He's always followed through with that. And that's a wonderful thing. And so it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, it says, the light of the body is the eye. And we're going to make a simple, a homely illustration here. Okay? Therefore, if the eye be single, all right, and this is the Greek word haplos, okay, it means without folds or without multiple focal points, all right? So if you have your eye, your vision focused on one thing, and you are just going for that one thing, you are operating based on one focal point. But if you're confused and you're like, oh, maybe it's this, oh, maybe it's that, you have two focal points and you're not standing on stable ground. And so if you're going to have one foot in the world and one foot in the gospel and you're not landing anywhere, you're going to fall straight into the crevasse between the two. Remember how there was a great gulf fixed between paradise and what was represented by hell, which was torment? You know, those are illustrations of the fact that the rich ruler who put his stock and trade in his life and his ego and his friends and his influence and that kind of thing died. And then he was not comforted. He was not in the place where Lazarus was, where he was a beggar all his life and didn't have anything when it came to worldly possessions, that kind of thing, but he had his faith in the Lord. And so he had a treasure that was awaiting him, a hope that provided comfort for all the ceaseless ages of eternity. But what was in the middle? A great gulf fixed. A nothing. A bottomless pit. And so if you've got one foot on one side and one foot on the other side, this is an illustration that can't actually happen, what are you going to do? You're eventually going to lose your stability, your legs are going to give out, and you're going to fall and plummet. And what do you have then? You have nothing. And so it says, if the light of the body is the eye, if therefore thine eye be single, or a single focal point, thy body shall be full of light. And so, if you're looking at the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and you understand, I'm a sinner, I have an ego, all these things that God tells me that I am is right, but He also tells me that He died for my sins according to the Scriptures, and that all my sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and that there's not any just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, but yet my Lord was good for me, so He stood in my stead in life, stood in my stead in death, and He's given this to me as a free gift, the gift of faith, to understand that these were done for me on a personal basis, and therefore I am now accepted in the Beloved, not because of what I've done, but because of what He's done, then your focal point is in the right place, and your body is full of light. You are illuminated. You can see the truth. Okay? As compared to what the world preaches, which is the lie. And so, it says in verse 23, if thine eye be evil, take a sip of water out of my beer stein here. All right. I got a big glass mug with a handle on it here that I'm drinking water out of this morning. All right. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. Okay? And so, if we're going to go both directions, you know, does the natural man understand the things that are of the Spirit of God? No, he can only tumble to that which is natural. And in the world, or the natural realm, we only have darkness. There's no hope. Okay? If therefore that light that be in that in the... Let me read that again. This is an important verse. Words. Okay. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So if you think you have hope in what the world can provide you, or what your ego can provide you, or the goodness of mankind, or any of those things, the works of your own hands, the law, whatever it may be, you're dwelling in darkness. There's no light. There's no truth. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or will love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or that which is mammon is money, okay? And often things are all driven by money. Money is the root of all the evils, all right? So typically man seeks after, you know, that which he thinks is gain, which is generally monetary increase in the world. But it's also whatever you feel like in the world comforts your soul aside from the truth of the Word of God, because there's, in the end, no comfort in those things. And so he goes on to say in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, this doesn't mean you need to be absolutely careless and just, you know, don't wash your clothes, don't take a shower, don't put on deodorant, just blow through life like a hippie on a beach somewhere, you know, whatever. Even if you do those things, if you're a believer, it's not going to change your position. But he's saying that there's no reason for us to worry, like he's talking about over in Philippians, like Paul says. Okay? Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put thereon. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Look at the good job God does in feeding the animals of the world. Okay? Last I checked, and I'm a bird guy, or I used to be at least. It's kind of a nerdy thing, but you know, I still like figuring out what birds came onto the property and that kind of thing. I have never seen in my entire life, unless a bird had some kind of disease, a skinny bird. Okay? Or one that was like falling out of the air because it was emaciated. Okay? I've never seen like a bird concentration camp anywhere or anything like that. Okay? Somehow these birds find food, but they're not sowing. They're not putting into a storehouse. You know, a squirrel might hide a nut. A blue jay might hide a seed or something like that here and there. But typically you don't find them later on because they're kind of dumb. So later on in your garden, you end up getting all these other seeds that come up because the birds drop them there. Well, the squirrels hide a nut and forget about it, okay? But the animal kingdom doesn't have to worry about these things, yet man sits here and toils. Oh, what am I going to do? You know, as if God doesn't exist. And so going on, it says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? That's like saying, I can do it myself, Lord. No, you can't. There's a God in heaven. There's an afterlife. You pass through the veil of death. He exists. You don't have to believe me, but you're going to find that out someday. You know? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Raiment is clothing. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his really great glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And so God clothes the beautiful flowers of the field. This is just one single illustration. Okay? Does he have the power to clothe you? Who are you going to trust? Man or God? And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Okay, remember, faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's the basis for our hope. Wherefore, take no thought, or don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Or what the future holds for us? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, or the people that aren't of God, those that don't trust the Lord as their Savior. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what is the kingdom of God? It's the thing that was promised to us when Christ died on the cross of Calvary and sealed the deal for an eternal inheritance for us. Okay? And His righteousness. Not our own, but His. When we stand in His righteousness, we stand on the most solid rock there is to stand on, where we will not fail. And the comfort in that is beyond the description of words that I can tell you. And so, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things, all these necessary things will be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, or for tomorrow? For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day of evil thereof. So, basically, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we function on a what will happen basis, but we already know what has happened when the Lord conquered all the things that mankind is in fear of and gave us an inheritance that's uncorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And so, because the Lord already has things settled for us, all right, it's like we're sitting here striving, wondering, oh, am I going to get a portion of my family's inheritance? What am I going to do in the future? How am I supposed to have money? How am I supposed to survive? But if you're written in the will and it's sealed by legal documents, then you can have comfort in it, right? Well, the Lord's written a will for us, okay? And it requires the death of a testator, like it says over in Hebrews. And the death of that testator was the Lord Jesus Christ. He put himself upon that cross. And so we have an inheritance written for us from before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was put to death, putting the new covenant into place, which their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And we enter into that by faith, and then we have eternal love, eternal bliss when we pass through the veil of death in the presence of the Lord. Fellowship with the Lord, where we belong, where mankind started in the first place. Okay? And so, going back over to Philippians. In fact, I don't want to start my thought in Philippians yet. I want to turn to Romans chapter 8 first, and we'll finish with that, and we'll go back to Philippians next week. Go to Romans chapter 8. Pull on a Yui real quick here. Oh, let me find the spot that I want. Let's start here, verse 18. So Paul, in a southern accent, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy." The word "reckon," all right, gets me every time. So Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," all right, the world we have to live in, the sufferings that come along with it, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's our hope. "For the earnest expectation of the creature," this is the creation, okay? God's creation, us. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." That's going to happen when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. When we pass through the veil of death and we are living in glorified, perfected bodies with glorified, perfected minds like unto the Lord's. Right? "For the creation," it says creature, I'm going to use creation because it's easier for us to understand, "was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption," which took place when Adam ate from that tree. He plunged his family. Because remember, we are... we have ties and bonds back to Adam as our federal head. Okay? That's why when I described the inception process and the growth of a baby, that those bloodlines aren't mixed, because we can't have the sin nature of Adam without having Adam's blood. And that comes from the man. All right? So that's an important aspect of biology that fits right in with spirituality or the Word of God. "And so we shall be delivered," or freed, "from the bondage of corruption unto glorious liberty of the children of God." And that glorious liberty is going to be provided to us in the heavenly experience that we have with God for all eternity. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now." Just think about man. You know, just his he takes a step and he stumbles. He takes a step and he stumbles. And he's like, you know, he can't figure it out because he's stumbling over himself. "And not only they," all the creation, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." All right, that's the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. The Lord promised us the moment we trust Christ as our Savior back in the 14th chapter of the book of John. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." As believers, we go through things and we're like, "Lord, make it soon," all right? Sometimes, you know? We've all been there. And, you know, if you think about it this way, we've been adopted by God to be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ was the only one to uphold the law, so therefore all the promises given to the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament are given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're co-heirs with Him. And so we're adopted by God into the family of God, okay? And we're freed from our ties at that point in time that we had back to Adam, who's our natural father. And so it's as though we are in a corrupted family and adopted into a good family, if you want to put it into a worldly illustration. Okay? So, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we enter into an adoptive relationship with God where He makes us full-fledged, full-blood sons and daughters in the kingdom of heaven, and we no longer have relation to our natural father, Adam. And so, therefore, we're accepted in the beloved, in God's family, the kingdom of God. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But we hope. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay? And that's what Paul's saying when he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And going on, he says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, we don't know exactly what God's going to do from day to day, like it says back there in the book of Matthew, where it says tomorrow we'll bring whatever it comes onto itself. But God knows. And so put your faith in Him. Put your rest in Him. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. All right. Sometimes we ask God, you know, I don't know what the right thing to do here is. Lord, I'm weak. And so He typically, through prayer, aligns us with His word and will. And sometimes that word and will is simply trust in me. I've got you, boy. Okay? With groanings that cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, literally one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And you can't love God without God loving you first. To them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom did He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that it might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, to them He also called, and whom He called, to them He justified, and to whom He justified, He also glorified. See, God sees things all at once. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Even if that who is our own selves. And I think you all know what I'm talking about when I say that. Because we all fall into a position where we doubt ourselves, we doubt things, and we just don't know. But remember, God is greater than your heart, so if your heart is condemning you, God is greater than your heart. God overcomes that by the fact that He died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that you are cleansed from all sin based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to wrap it up here, and it says, for He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us as well, how shall He not with Him also freely give unto us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And I'll end with this verse. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Us? Because sometimes we try. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, death, as it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. As Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'll say amen to that. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love, for Your mercy, and for Your grace. And for these things that I just mentioned, love, mercy, and grace, they come along with our relationship and salvation with Thee. We're saved by grace. We enter into the love that's given to us for all eternity, represented by that marriage ring we give to one another as carnal men and wife. And Lord, The salvation provided to us is full and free. It doesn't require anything on our part to enter into it. We simply believe that, as you said, and as it's indicated by our lives, we're sinners in need of a Savior, but God, you provided that salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.